The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage.
Welcome to Table Talk, our monthly program here on AM 1260 The Rock, in which we have a conversation with one of our local bishops. Today, we're very honored again to have with us Auxiliary Bishop Emeritus, Bishop Roger Grease. Bishop, welcome to our program here on AM 1260.
Well, thank you very much. It's good to be back again. I did this once before, and I'm thrilled to be back at the microphone once again.
We'd love to have you here in the studio. This is a program in which, as we said, once a month, we talk about current issues in the church and in society. We take questions that our listeners have sent into us and answer them as best we can. And who knows where the discussion will go, because certainly there is no lack of topics to talk about here, Bishop, some of which we have never encountered before in our lives. And so we welcome you to the microphone. And as we get started, Bishop Roger, can you lead us in an opening prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O Lord God, we gather around the microphone today, but we gather around our radios today because we know that Catholic radio brings us the truth all the time. We're solid like the rock. And so today, as we begin this session of Table Talk, we ask you, Lord, to be with us. Let the Holy Spirit inspire me and inspire all of us as we listen to the words today. Because today we celebrate the feast of Saint Jeanne Chantal, a woman who was married, and when her husband died, she left that form of life and joined a convent, made it affect the rest of her life, a life of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And so let us be inspired by her life so that we might truly live the faith and the calling that Jesus has given to each one of us. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Bishop Roger Grease is our guest. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Our producer is Tim Bulware, and you are our dear and beloved listeners to AM 1260 The Rock who make all of this happen. And so right at the outset, as we thank Bishop Roger for coming in, we want to thank you for listening and for supporting the work, the apostolate of AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, on the air now for more than 5 years. God has been good.
And all the time.
All the time.
All, God is good.
I've always wanted to do that with you, Bishop.
Yeah, right.
But he's been good to us, and so have our listeners who are very faithful and growing, and we're glad to be able to bring them programs like this and information 24/7 about the church, about society, about family, all those kind of things that are just so necessary, and to be honest, that you really don't get anywhere else in the media anymore, Bishop.
That's true. You know, it was so nice that there's so many of the pastors are live streaming their masses every day. So we get the opportunity to hear the Word of God, to be present at least visually at the sacrifice of the Mass, because that is an important part of our life. Jesus said, do this in memory of me. You know, this is one of the things that we have an opportunity to do. And thank God for the good pastors and the good priests we have that are able to do this. In fact, just this last Sunday, we had the fest. The fest was a virtual fest because we couldn't gather 20,000 people at the seminary. So it was a virtual fest, and it was all on video. It was on video, you know, and I was privileged to be the celebrant for the Mass, you know, and it was so nice to be able to begin the Mass as we just began with God is good all the time, you know, and because we know that there are problems, you know, there are problems in the world. Every time a lot of people get very discouraged and they wonder, where is God? Where is God in all this? Just recently in one of the first Friday presentations, Father Schlegel told the story about a man who was really depressed. He really depressed and went, where is God? You know, God is nowhere. And so he took a spray can and made a big sign on the side of a building, God is nowhere. Okay, he felt satisfied. Now everybody knows the way he feels. Okay, a little bit later, a mother was walking down the sidewalk with her daughter, her little daughter, in elementary school, you know, and the daughter looked up at that sign and says, Mom, isn't that wonderful? She says, what do you mean, is that wonderful? Well, the sign up there. The mother says, how can that be wonderful? She says, well, look, it says God is now here.
Oh.
And that's the way we have to believe that God is here. God is always present with us, working with us each and every moment of our life.
And we need him more than ever now in society and in our families and so on. And we've got an hour, and so I want to talk about some of these things. Let's start, though, Bishop Roger, with, you know, the last couple times we've had a program, and I think you were with us as our guest one of the times, we were in between bishops, and here we are again. You know, we were some years ago and welcomed Bishop Perez. Here we are again, soon to welcome Bishop Edward Mlesik, and it's a transition period, and we've experienced this as lay people several times, you know, Bishop Lennon, Bishop Perez, and forthcoming Bishop Mlesik here. And I wonder, first, I want to talk about your relationship with him, because you know him as well as, I would say, anybody else in Cleveland does, because you served with him in some capacity and so can give us some idea of what we might be able to expect. What do you know about
him? Well, he's a very outgoing, personable person. You know, he just loves people.
Really?
You know?
It seems to be from the few things we've
seen. He loves to mingle with people. And he had a wonderful beginning of the fest, you know, because he was one of the speakers that they put up on the screen, you know, and he says how glad he is and how happy he is to come to Cleveland, you know, and he says he's looking forward to being at the fest at next year in 21, you know, in 2021. He wants to be there at the fest and celebrate the Mass for us. But it was one of those things where I guess when Bishop Perez, they're friends because, you know, Bishop Perez was from Philadelphia and he was from Harrisburg. So, you know, but anyways, Bishop Perez said, I have only two words to tell you. And he says, what are those? He says, lucky you. He says, you're going to love Cleveland. You're going to love Cleveland. And he and I served on the board for St. Vincent's College in Latrobe, Pennsylvania, because that was in his diocese. And so I used to go over there. I was on the board for about 10 years. And the last few years that I was there, he was also on the board as the bishop of the diocese. And I got to meet him a number of times and had lunch with him a few times. And we were able to get to know each other. And so while I was on vacation, he was named the new bishop. You know, and the same thing happened with Bishop Perez. I was on vacation in North Carolina, and I get the news that Perez is the new bishop. So I'm down on vacation again in North Carolina, and he calls me to tell me he's the new bishop. And I says, man, they have to send me out of town to get a new bishop. Okay. But anyway, he was so nice. He was so nice to welcome, you know, to say that he's so happy to come to Cleveland and he can't wait to work with me and those kind of things. But I told him, I says, you know, I'm slowing down. You know, I'm getting a little older now. I says, you got to get an auxiliary this time. You got to get an auxiliary. So he says, we'll work on it.
The day you start slowing down, Bishop Roger, I'll let you know about that. Okay? We look forward to many times having you here back on our radio station. You get a new bishop. This will be three in something like 14 years, which is, for us, after having Bishop Pilla for 30 years almost, or 25 years, it's a little different experience. And I wonder, when a new bishop comes in, what difference does it make, let's say, to the clergy and the parishes and the pastors, and also to the regular lay faithful, those of us in the pews, you know?
Well, it's a matter of adjusting, I really think. You know, it's a matter of adjusting because, you know, Bishop Pilla and Bishop Richard Lennon, the two of them had completely different personalities, okay? And so when Bishop Lennon came in to follow Bishop Pilla, you know, people had to adjust to his personality because it was altogether different. Then we had a year with Bishop Thomas. He was back and forth from Toledo. But then Bishop Perez came in, and Bishop Perez again brought a whole new life to the diocese because of his personality and his outgoing way, and he was everywhere. You know, he just went every place. He was everywhere. And as far as, you know, that now we're in the same situation again without a bishop, you know, and we have an administrator. And Father Alexiak has done a fabulous job as administrator of the diocese during this time. He's kept us aware of things that are happening and give us good advice. But now we're waiting. September 14th, on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, Bishop Mlesik will be installed as our new bishop, and now we have to adjust once again. Now, I'm used to adjustments, because I served under Pilla, I served under Lennon, I served under Thomas, I've served under Perez, and I'm going to serve under Mlesik. And the unique thing was, Dick, I was appointed bishop by St. John Paul II. I sent in my resignation when I turned 75 to Bishop, our Pope Benedict XVI. Then 2 years later, it was accepted by Pope Francis. So I've touched a lot of popes and bishops in my life.
You're listening to Table Talk here, AM 1260 The Rock. We have to chuckle because there's always a new story here that we hear from Bishop Roger Grease. So the new bishop will be installed on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross in September. And certainly we expect that when he's settled in, he'll come here and join us, and we'll have a chance to talk with him regularly on our program. But what does he do when a new guy comes in? Like you said, you've been now five bishops in how many years? So he comes in and he says, Bishop Roger, tell me something. Tell me what. You know, what happens dynamically that allows a guy who is something of an outsider, I mean, he's kind of right down the road, but to learn a little more about what he's going to deal with here.
One nice thing, you mentioned that he is Slovenian, okay, so he has that background, and his mother was Italian, so he's got a mixture of ethnicities, and he's coming to a diocese that is built on on ethnicities, we're so diverse, in languages, in background, in races, and all these things that come into work together. We've done such a fabulous job in Cleveland. When you think about, what is going on in other parts of the country, and in other parts of the country with the riots and things that are going on in Portland and in Seattle and in Chicago, things that are happening. In Cleveland, we've been able to stick together and work together. And I think that is one of the things that I will tell him is that you're coming in you're going to be working with probably the best presbyterate, the best group of priests in a country. They're fabulous, We have the variety not only of the Roman Catholic Church, but we have the variety of the Ruthenian Byzantine Church and Ukrainian Byzantine Church. Both have their diocese here within our diocese. And it's one of those things that we have so much going here for us. We are the body of Christ in a very unique way.
You mentioned about the people of Cleveland and the diversity here. And you're right. I did some work in that area over the years. And there are identified something like 120 different, ethnic, cultural, nationality, religious groups. And Cleveland was a destination city for so many of those. You mentioned Slovenians, Italians, and I mean from all over the place. And more recently, people from Central America and Africans have come here, and certainly many people from Asia. And yeah, every city has its problems, but Cleveland, I don't know. I've lived around here most of my life, and so have you. There's just something about the ability, for the most part, to transcend these things in some regard and to work together as a community. Like I said, everybody has their issues, but I think when the bishop comes in, that's an area, as you mentioned, that is a strength in the overall.
And I just had a unique experience, Dick, last week. I received the perpetual vows of Sister Maria Rose, who is a sister of the Congregation of Sisters of Our Lady of Kilimanjaro.
Oh.
She's from Tanzania. Okay, but she's over here and she can't get back to profess her final vows. So another sister representing their community came in from Gary, Indiana, and we celebrated the Mass at St. Agnes Our Lady of Fatima. Okay, because she's living there now and she's helping out in that as a sort of a pastoral associate there at Our Lady of Fatima. But the unique thing was that there were also six priests of the Apostles of Jesus from Africa themselves who were there to celebrate with her this wonderful celebration. And to hear them after communion singing a couple songs of thanksgiving after communion in Swahili. The three sisters were here singing that, and then they were joined by the six men singing in Swahili. What a beautiful way to end the liturgy and to celebrate this great event in the life of this woman.
Well, I think Bishop Edward, as he comes in, will be pleased with that, the diversity, as you said, of worship, of culture, of so on, of Cleveland. And as they did for the other bishops, I think the people of Northeast Ohio will be very welcoming and open to hear what the new bishop has to say, and we sure look forward to that.
Yeah, unique thing was I was at a parish, I forget where it was. It was a parish down south someplace in the diocese, and the people hadn't seen Bishop Lennon yet when he came. Okay, so I go walking, a lady comes up to me before Mass. She says, Bishop, welcome to our diocese. I said, well, thank you. I says, I've been living in this diocese for 82 years now, and I think I really appreciate your welcome finally. She thought I was Bishop Lennon. So.
You got to get down south a little more, but not on vacation. You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ, and with me is Bishop Roger Grease of the Diocese of Cleveland. Bishop, you mentioned live streaming Mass, and we're still, to some degree, in quasi-lockdown mode in some places because of the coronavirus thing. It has affected attendance at Mass, even though you're, quote, allowed to go back to Mass, and most places you have to wear a mask and, you know, stay apart and all that sort of thing. But we'll talk about that in a little more. But I really wanted to get a few words in about senior citizens, older folks, especially those who are living in assisted care facilities and so on, and nursing homes. Boy, oh boy, what a terrible and trying time it has been for them since February, March, and for their families. And I know you do ministry at nursing homes and for older folks and their families. What's been your experience?
My experience is the loneliness that they experience. You know, they not being able to see anybody and not be able to go outside of their room. You know, they even have their meals delivered to them in their room. And to not see anybody except the nurse and the doctor that comes on a regular basis, maybe. But, you know, the thing is that they need to be touched. They need to be touched. Now, they need to be... They have a relationship. Right now, the relationship in many places is just the family will stand outside and they can stand at the window and wave. You know, so, yeah. Maybe they have a way to communicate through that window, but it's one of those things where it's really difficult. You know, it's really difficult, and that loneliness is what's killing many of these elderly people. Not the COVID, but it's the loneliness. I think the broken heart, that the fact that they feel so much alone. You know, the thing is, Dick, is that we don't recognize the fact that. You know, we are Christ's presence in the world. You know, we are Christ's presence in the world. There's a story of a sister who was getting ready to start a new school year, and she went through the closets to take things out, you know, and she found this 4-foot crucifix, a beautiful crucifix, but the corpus, the body of Christ, it had no hands and had no feet. You know, they had broken off sometime over the years. And so she went to the custodian, and she says, please, clean this thing up and make it look as good as you can. Okay, so he did that. And what she did was she hung it at the entrance of the school. She entered at the entrance of the school, and she had a sign made underneath it. Remember, you are my hands and my feet. Mm. You know, that's we are. You know, we are his presence in the world. And whatever we can do to help these elderly, whether it's just a note or whether it's a phone call or whether it's a five-minute visit through the window or whatever they allow us to do, let them know that they're not forgotten. That they're not alone.
You're listening to Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. When we come back with Bishop Roger, we're going to have some thoughts about the reopening of school, which is imminent as this program here in August of 2020 is playing. And as Bishop Roger has given some advice for those who are older and have loved ones, say, in a care facility, what's it look like spiritually for families and for the kids and the parents and everybody else who's going to be involved with going back to school like we've never done that before? We're going to talk about that after we take a short break here on AM 1260 The Rock. We welcome you back to Table Talk here on Cleveland Catholic Radio, AM 1260, The Rock. Our guest is Bishop Roger Grease, and when we left off before the break, we were talking about how we can best, I guess you could say, minister, Bishop, to people who, during this time of the coronavirus, are stuck in care facilities, nursing homes, people can't get in, they can't get out, all that sort of thing. And some folks say, well, we pray for them, we pray for our families, we pray that this thing will be over, and we keep praying, and God doesn't answer our prayers. You tell us to pray, we pray, and we're still stuck with all this stuff. What do you say to them?
Well, Dick, we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on Christmas Day. And we think that's the time we celebrate the incarnation. But we really celebrate the incarnation with the birth of every human being. Because if you remember, we become part of God's family with our baptism, okay? With our baptism, we become part of God's family. And just as Jesus used his human nature, his human body to touch people, to be there for them, to touch their eyes if they were blind, or their ears if they're deaf, or their tongue if they had a speech impediment, you know, to put the hands on their head. And in fact, it got to the point where people would just touch his garments to be healed, you know. But it was always through his human nature that he did these things. And so we have to remember that we want to use our human nature in the same way. In other words, if you ask God, please, please heal my aunt who is very sick, you know, heal my aunt who is very sick, and we leave everything in God's hands, well, that's fine, but we need to use our human nature at the same time to reach out to our, to your aunt, to reach out to her, let her know that you've asked for prayers, let her know that you're praying for her, and if possible, to give her a blessing yourself, you know, say, may God bless you and heal you. You know, just to do that is use our human nature because, you know, when we receive the Eucharist, when we receive the Eucharist, the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, he's using us, as I mentioned in the first segment. You know, he wants to be our hands and our feet, his hands and his feet in going out to the people. So we have to associate that. There was a woman, alumnus who died from my school, and I called up his wife and I said, we'll pray for him. We'll pray for him having a mass for him, okay? She's fine. 2 days later, I called again. I said, how are you doing? I says, I know. I said, I just want you to know I'm still remembering your husband in my prayers, you know? It's those kind of things, those kind of touches that we need to continue to do as members of God's family because we are Christ's presence in the world, not only spiritually, but physically. We use our human bodies. We're part of that incarnation where we use the body of Christ continues to be present to the world.
And that can apply also to, we mentioned we're going to talk about the opening of school. A lot of people have a lot of trepidation about what it's going to look like, their kids, their grandkids, and so on. Most of the schools are reopening. Kids are going to have to wear a mask. This will happen. You know, it's going to look completely different. And you know, we know we've got grandkids and, you know, people with children in school. And you have so many years and decades as an educator and in Catholic education. No matter what it looks like, and it'll be a little bit different in every school, when this starts again and when this program's on, probably a matter of a week or two, what do you tell people? They show up and the classroom looks different. You got to line up here and you can't go there and you got to be so far apart from here. And you're thinking, yikes, what's going on? As an educator, as a priest, as a bishop, how do you approach this?
God loves you and God wants you to be safe in what you're doing. But he knows how important it is that you continue to grow. And so that whatever they do, they're doing for the safety of the children, you know, for the safety of the children and the teacher, in fact. You know, but it's one of those things where at home, parents and foster parents, whatever it might be, have to continue to encourage their young people to continue this process of learning. Because so many times, I hear stories about, you know, people who are doing this virtual learning and they're not getting any results. The kids aren't even responding. Half the kids bring in the work that they were assigned to do and the other half they don't even hear from, you know. And that's because, you know, when the teacher calls the parents and tells the parents what's happening, oh, I didn't know that. I said, well, you got to stay on top of the on top of it. Even if you're not present the whole time, let them know how important it is to you that they continue to study and continue to grow, to do their work so that they can move forward in these trying times. Because, you know, hopefully and prayerfully, these times, it's a new reality. It's a new reality we're all living through. But we have a future. You know, we have a future, and the future will depend on how we get through this now, because we'll be stronger. It's just like a person preparing for some sporting event, you know, for the Olympics. They work months and months and months of training to get ready for that special event, you know. And when you know, they say, why am I doing this? Well, when they're standing on the podium for the victory, then now they know why they did it. Okay, then it was worth it. It's the same thing with education. Same thing with education. You know, you have to continue working day by day. It's that whole process, a process of moving forward each and every day, having say today, I'm better than I was yesterday. You know, and each day is important.
And now it sounds like it's a time when the parents or what whoever the caregiver is in the family has to be involved more than ever.
Right.
Actively involved, because whether it's distance learning or a different environment at school, this is not a time to kind of go your own way and not pay attention to what's happening with your kids. This is, It's tough for them, it's tough for you, it's tough for the teachers, and folks have got to be actively involved in this. And it sounds like your experience is, you know, leading in this direction of advice.
It's also a time to be very positive. In other words, if someone comes back from school or somebody's sitting at their tablet at home, you know, and they're very discouraged and everything, you know, that's the time to be positive, talking about how the reason you're doing this is so that the teachers love you and they want you to be the best version of yourself. They want you to be the best you can be. And so that's why they're doing this for you. Never take the children's side. Because I know when I was in education, this is back in the 70s, when I was back in education, you know, it was never the student's fault when something went wrong in the classroom. It was the teacher's fault. Yeah. It was the teacher's fault that this student failed. It wasn't the fact that they never turned in any work or they never passed any tests. No, it was the fact that it was the teacher's fault, you know. And it's one of those things we have to be positive, because as I try to tell the teachers when I have mass at a student mass, you know, in different places, I say, these teachers are sacrificing because they love you. They're not getting the kind of salary they could get in another occupation, because not only are they working here during the school day and working with you, whether you're at home, they're still sitting at their laptop, you know, giving work and giving instructions. But after they finish that classwork, then they have the work of looking over what you've turned in to try to help you improve and do those things. So it's a difficult job.
Yeah, yeah, it's not going to be easy, but you have to do it.
But you've got to be positive. Yeah, you've got to be positive.
The other complicating factor here is that, you know, we're probably looking at the cancellation or the postponement of most sports, extracurriculars, band. I mean, how is the, whatever it is, the math club, the science club, the language club, they may or may not meet. And so you've got this other factor there that also puts the strain on the school, the teacher, the kids, the parents. And like I said, you've been there as in sports, let's say, as a player, a coach, a manager of the school.
You know, just the Big Ten and the Pac, you know, eight out of the West Coast. They just called off the season. Yeah. Can you imagine those youngsters who are playing, who are maybe be seniors this year, and were depending on being there this year to hopefully get drafted into the NFL next year? You know, when the draft comes to Cleveland next April. You know, and here, you know, they have to sit out the year. They have to sit out the year. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, they're frustrated. I'm sure they're frustrated by this whole thing. But at the same time, what else can they do? They have to look positive on whatever they can get out of this fall, whatever they can get out of the school. It's an opportunity for the school.
And just to kind of wrap up this part of the discussion, so how can, for a Catholic family, you know, you send your kids to Catholic school, high school, grade school, whatever it is, how can the spiritual life, prayer and so on, how can that help in all these things that we've been talking about?
You know, things that have gone by the wayside, Dick, like the family rosary. Family rosary. You know, to say that rosary together as a family. There are probably some of these young people have experienced a family meal together more in the last 6 weeks than they have the rest of their life. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, this is an opportunity for the family to grow. You know, the family to grow not only together, but also spiritually, because through the rosary and through prayers before meal, after meals, you know, just the saying a prayer whenever they start something, to help recognize that God is always with them. God is now here, okay? God is always present. He's present in the house, because the domestic church, you know, the family is the domestic church. You know, it's the body of Christ.
Yeah, and so there will be, let's say, time on their hands, so to speak, right? If you don't have band, you don't have debate club, you don't have football practice or whatever, you've got some time. Make the family rosary your extracurricular.
Right.
You know, I like that. Bishop, we're going to take a break in a couple of minutes, but I wanted to start getting to some of the questions here from our listeners. Here's one. It says, Dear Bishop, regarding the coronavirus, while it is right and good to lift the obligation for the vulnerable, especially the elderly, there seem to be far more people over 50 populating the pews in the church than younger people. And the younger people are statistically much less vulnerable. Here's the question. I understand the need to be careful with the health of the congregants, but please speak to the other side of this question. Namely, the Eucharist is a sacrament of love and healing, right? And talk about the importance of receiving our Lord in the Eucharist and that we can trust Him. How can we emphasize this? And this is from Jeanette in Lakewood.
You know, when I was ordaining the two young men last week at the cathedral, I brought up the fact that, you know, with the laying on of hands, with laying on the hands, the Holy Spirit gives us powers, you know, gives us powers. In other words, when I became a priest, the bishop laid his hands on my head and gave me the power of the Holy Spirit to consecrate the Eucharist, to forgive sins, to anoint the sick, to do all those things. You know, but it came through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit continues to work through us because each one of us has had his hands laid upon us on the day of our confirmation. The confirmation ceremony was the laying on of hands, and with that we received those seven gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us be Jesus in the world. And so the fact is that the young people, they look at the sacrament sometimes as just something to do, rather than God touching them in this very special way. And they lose that. And that's why it's so important for those people who 50 that are going to church, you know, and to make sure that at home they talk to the young people about this. Because the young people have to remain faithful, have to remain faithful to the church. Because so many, right now, you know, there's the denominations, there are denominations of Christians, and there's a lot of one denomination now is just nuns.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, N-O-N-E. No religion at all.
Yeah.
No religion at all. Oh, they believe in God. We believe in God. But do they really believe that God is present, that God had a purpose for each one of us, that God has a way to bring us along? And that's what our vocation comes from. As we heard in the reading a week ago, you know, when God appeared to Elijah, you know, when God appeared to Elijah, it wasn't in the earthquake, and it wasn't in the fire, and it wasn't in the big wind, you know, it was in the peaceful breeze. And so we need to take time ourselves just to listen to what God is telling us. We need time to break time, and to have some time every day, just the moment when we can be with God. That's the gift that God has given to us, is the fact that he wants to be with us.
And these days we have time. We seem to have more time.
We hear that all the time.
I'm here at home. I can't go here. I can't do this. I can't do that.
Right.
And like you said, you've got to make time for these things.
Right.
And the under 50 or 40 or 30 or whatever, if they can be encouraged in some way to actually return to the sacraments, that is a benefit not only to them, but to all of those in their circle.
All the changes in the 60s and the 70s, you know, with after Vatican II, you know, all the changes, you know, to really make the church meaningful again was neglected by so many people, and they lost all that. And that's why the young people who are being confirmed now have nobody at home to support them. They have nobody at home to support them, nobody to teach them about the faith. No one to teach them about the value of the Eucharist, you know, the value of the Eucharist, how important it is that if we are to be followers of Christ, we need Christ himself. And that's where we receive him in the Holy Eucharist.
You're listening to Bishop Roger Grease on Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're going to return with more of our discussion after we take this very brief break. Back with us here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Before we continue our discussion with Bishop Roger Grease, we want to remind you that the official magazine of the Catholic Diocese of Cleveland is Northeast Ohio Catholic, a vital instrument of inspiration. Accessing personal faith stories and seeing behind-the-scenes photos, well, you can now do that very easily on Instagram by following NE Ohio Catholic, and also on Facebook by searching Northeast Ohio Catholic. You can like and follow to build faith into your social media feed. That's Northeast Ohio Catholic Magazine. Back with Bishop Roger Grease here on Table Talk. Bishop, we have another question from one of our listeners, and it's actually kind of picks up on what you talked about. It said, "Dear Bishop Grease, as I understand, the Diocese of Cleveland used to have about 1 million Catholics, but is now down to something like 600,000. Most of those don't go to Mass, we were just talking about that, and many don't believe most of what the Church teaches. Do you think we can establish a large and effective department of evangelization and apologetics in the diocese to really educate current Catholics about the faith and to draw people into or back into the Church? Thank you, Mike in Broadview Heights." So, yeah, you said that there wasn't a lot of encouragement for a while, so we have to do that. Now, how do you do it?
Bishop Perez, before he left, did develop an office of catechetics in the education office. And so there's a special man, a person who's just ahead of the catechetics, and I'm sure that he'll be doing something once we get able to get out to the public again. But it's one of those things where we have to recognize the fact that the whole reason for people leaving, is I can see, is that they just don't have an appreciation of the Eucharist. Because no matter where they go, no matter where they get the scriptures, but they get the scriptures in Mass too. They go anyplace, but the one thing they don't get in any other church that they go to is the Eucharist. You know, they don't get the Eucharist, so they don't recognize how important the Eucharist is. And as I was telling the priest again at the ordination, you know, that, you know, the most important part of my day is celebrating the Eucharist. And when I hold up that bread, in my fingers and I repeat the words of Christ, you know, and standing as the person of Christ, I say, "This is my body, which is given up for you." I just look at that host and say, "Wow. It's no longer bread. It's the body and blood of Christ. I'm going to be nourished with this so that I can take Jesus within me and be his presence in the world." But we don't get that. And that's, so many people are missing that. So many people have been writing to the diocese, you know, "Don't we have a right to the Eucharist? You know, don't we have a right to the Eucharist?" They're going to sue the diocese, okay? "Don't we have a right to the Eucharist?" You know, and it's one of those things where I've had opportunities, you know, on Sundays, I say Mass by myself in my chapel most of the days, but on Sundays during this pandemic, I used to go to my brother's house. He's a bachelor, and he's retired. He's just a year younger than me, and I celebrated the Eucharist, you know, with him, you know. And he says, "Oh, this is so wonderful, you know, just to get the Eucharist again, to be able to get the Eucharist." And so whenever I've had an opportunity to do that, the people who receive the Eucharist say, wow, you know, "Finally, I have the Eucharist. I feel the Eucharist." And I think that's the thing that we have to teach to the people, is the fact that God loves them so much. He gave his body for us, and he shed his blood for us. You know, he shed his blood for us. As you say, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." Just the lamb at the Passover was poured out over, and the blood was spread over the doorposts and the lintel of the door, so that the angel of death would pass over their house. Well, Jesus shed his blood so that sin could be forgiven, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could remain truly part of his body, his living body in this world today.
There's a reason the Eucharist is called the summit of our faith.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
As you say, make that the central...
Right.
The central point of coming to church, returning to church, rediscovering, or whatever it is.
One point might be even on the signs we put in front of our churches. Instead of putting Mass at 8, 10, and 12, put down the Eucharist at 8, 10, and 12.
Yeah.
Because that's what it should be called anyway, the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. The Eucharist is the coming together.
We have time for one more question and then a couple of other things, Bishop Roger. This is from Ellen. "Dear Bishop Roger, thanks for your defense of life from conception to natural death. You have been an outspoken advocate of life. It is because of your example that I have been so involved in pro-life issues for the last 8 years. Here's the question. How can our priests and bishops more effectively communicate to our Catholic faithful that this is the most consequential election of our time in this regard? How can they be convinced that they can speak about life issues from the pulpit without the fear of alienating people or losing their tax exemption? Many Catholics still vote along their parents' party lines, and they don't realize how all the wonderful gains that have been made by thousands of pro-life workers over decades of hard work could be erased if people who advocate abortion and euthanasia get elected. It's a very important thing, and how do you articulate that? Is it possible to do that in a really toxic and litigious society and age?
You know? See, one of the things that happens, Dick, with that is that it's come to the point now where the two parties who are vying for the presidency of the United States are so opposite in their views about life, The one party, from conception till natural death, okay, the gift of God. The other party, well, once they're born, well, even then, if it's a mistake at abortion, they still can kill them. But once they're born, we got to take care of the kids, you know. But it's, you know, it's one of those things about, you know, we've got to remember, if we are truly members of the church and we're truly Christ-like, pro-life means more than just abortion, you know. It also means a death penalty. It also means caring for the sick, euthanasia. It means the immigration policies, all those kind of things that come together. But the sad part is that you talk about any of those things from the pulpit, the people know, they raise in their minds, they say, oh, he's just talking about this party. Or he's just talking about that party, because we know, you know, that the parties have their platforms on these different issues. And so it's difficult to do, but I don't fear, as Ellen mentioned. Thanks, Ellen. As you mentioned, I have no...
Ellen said it's because of you that she's involved.
I have no fear of talking about that in the pulpit and talking about it with the young people when I have their confirmations. I let them know that God loves them. God loves them from the moment they were conceived. They knew them in the womb. You know, he knew them in the womb. They love them till the moment they see God face to face. You know, it's one of those things that they have to recognize the fact that life is more than just what we see in this world, more than physical things, because the physical things we see in this world are not perfect. God wanted, when he created the world and created the garden for Adam and Eve, that's the way he wanted the world to be. But Adam and Eve, and they didn't trust God. You know, they didn't trust God's word to them, and they fell away from him by disobedience, you know. And so we're all paying the penalty of that. We're all paying the penalty of that because that's the way the world and the devil is trying to take us in. And so being pro-life means being a Eucharistic people, being a fact that Jesus gave his life for us so that we can have life, so we can have life. And the freedom of living, the freedom is not just doing anything you want to do, but it's having the ability and the freedom to do what is right, to do those things that is right. You know, even when God gave Moses the commandments, you know, they had 400 years they'd been without God, and they didn't know how to live. They didn't know how God wanted them to live. And so God, you know, one of the things, you know, I still remember, Dick, you know, when we learned in the commandments, you know, we had to memorize the commandments, and the only parts that I know the commandments is thou shalt not this and thou shalt not that, okay? But the real giving of the commandments to Moses was, I am the Lord your God who heard your cries. I freed you from slavery. Let me be God in your life. Don't take my name in vain. Keep holy the Lord's day. You know, in relation to your neighbor, love them. You know, just love them. You know, don't commit adultery. Honor your mother and father. Don't steal. Don't covet. You know, those things are just help us to live and do the things that are good, to have the freedom to do that. And so now, you know, we find ourselves, human nature and the society and the world we're living in tempts us all the time to go against those policies, you know, against those policies. In fact, Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus was, you know, they're not going to remember the Ten Commandments. So I'll just give them two. Love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. But even there, the hard part is people don't love themselves sometimes, you know? Mm-hmm. They don't take care of themselves. They don't associate with people who are going to help them be good people. They don't eat the foods that are going to help them to be healthy. They're not going to do the things, you know, be watching things on TV that are going to help them to be the good person. Temptations are always there, and we're weak because we don't feel that we have the support of God. And we do. If we're a Eucharistic people, we know we have the support of God because Jesus lives within us.
You mentioned a couple minutes ago about the ordination. You ordained two young men priests recently, and then Bishop Martin Amos ordained four seminarians to the transitional diaconate. In addition to that, unfortunately, a number of older priests have died recently in the diocese. And just recently, it was announced that the permanent diaconate program, they call it the aspirancy program, that's going to reopen a year from September. So it's kind of like the face of the church in the Diocese of Cleveland is changing. Naturally, it always does. Some of the older guys have passed away. You've got 2, 3, 5 new guys coming in, now transitional deacons, and permanent deacons are being invited to be part of it.
Bishop Amos will be ordaining 4 of them on the 29th.
Uh-huh.
And or permanent deacons.
Permanent deacons. Yeah. And then they're asking for more permanent deacons now, so this is changing a little
but
bit.
And the thing is that the seminary is full, okay? Mm-hmm. The seminary is full. And the young men that are being ordained, last year the young men that were ordained, and the year before that the young men that were ordained, and this year the two young men that were ordained, wonderful priests, you know, wonderful priests, you know. And it's one of those things that so many of these younger priests are becoming pastors, you know, becoming pastors because—
Very quickly.
Because, yeah. You know, when you ordain two and 15 retire, you know, you got some replacement to do, you know. It's one of those things where the younger priests are becoming pastors. And the thing is that from what I hear from the people and what I hear around the diocese and what I see, they love these young guys. They're doing a fabulous job. They're doing a fabulous job in all these different parishes. And so we can thank God. We can thank God. In a way, maybe this pandemic is helping people realize that God is calling them, that God is calling them to help the people of God to live through this pandemic and to move forward in living the faith.
Yeah, we've been able to interact with most, if not all, of those new priests over the last few years, because here at AM 1260 The Rock, we have invited them to come in while they're seminarians and come on the air and tell of their experience and so on. And like I said, most, if not all of them, have done that. And then we've watched them become ordained, invited them to not only listen and encourage their people in their parish too, but the doors open to them too, to come in like you are, express themselves and share their faith.
As I drive along too, I hear so many of them promoting 1260 The Rock during the day. I hear their voices on there promoting them, and periodically they come in with a little summary of the readings or the little homilette, you know, for the people. It's wonderful because we have like I told you, Bishop Malesic, I was told, he has a wonderful priesthood, presbyterate that he's coming to. We have wonderful priests, wonderful priests.
And, you know, just to close out this part of the program before we begin to wrap things up, the permanent diaconate program, the deacon over the last couple of decades has had really a growing and major role in the faith life of a parish and of a diocese and of the church as a whole. And so men over 30 are being encouraged to inquire, if they feel that call, married men and single men.
Right, absolutely. And they do so much to help in the parish, too, because I remember when somebody times says, how can a priest give advice to a married couple when they're, you know, they've never been married themselves? Well, these permanent deacons are doing the same thing right now because God heard their prayers.
You're listening to Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, and we're going to wrap up our discussion with Bishop Roger Grease and have his blessing and a few final thoughts right after we take another quick final break. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. As we wrap up our discussion with Bishop Roger Grease, we want to remind you that as the official magazine of the Catholic Diocese of Cleveland, Northeast Ohio Catholic is a vital instrument of inspiration. You can access personal faith stories, and you can see behind-the-scenes photos on Instagram. It's easy. Just follow NE Ohio Catholic. And you can do the same on Facebook by searching Northeast Ohio Catholic. You can like and follow, and then you can build faith into your social media feed. Bishop Roger, thank you for coming in again. As always, it's a pleasure to talk with you and draw on your vast experience. You know, it's certainly always changing month to month as you come in or another one of our bishops. It's something new in church or in the society. And one of our listeners had asked, do you have any special prayers or things that, or books to read that people might count on, something easy to get them through all of this stuff that's happening at home, at church, at school, at work, all that kind of thing? Any particular prayers that come to mind for you?
Well, I've been reading over my vacation time a couple books by Matthew Kelly.
Oh.
You know, I love the ones. They're very short. One is just with the saints, you know, as a different saint for different occasions, you know. And then the other one was, the one I liked was My God Laughs. God laughs, you know. And there, one of the wonderful things that he did was he gave us a formula for prayer. He gave a formula for prayer. It only takes maybe 5 minutes, but it's an opportunity to spend a moment with God, to begin with the sign of the cross and then just ask God, is there anything in the past day that you did or that you saw that distracted you from being the person God wanted you to be? Okay. And then the next thing at the moment is this, ask God to help you to be the person he wanted to be and to help you to find something in your life that you can change in your life, though, that'll make you a better person. You know, then who you want to pray for? You know, who do you want to pray for and who do you want to remember? It's that little thing in that book. It's a wonderful thing that he produces in that book, that My God Laughs. But the thing is that my prayer, basically, besides that, is the rosary. I say the rosary every day, you know, and I ask my guardian angel to take it to the poor souls. Because the poor souls, so many times, you know, to get to heaven, to touch the face of God, we have to be perfect. How many of us are really perfect? When someone dies, we always at the altar, we always say, now they see God face to face. Well, maybe not yet, but at least they're on their way and they need that purification so that they can be the person that God has created them to be, to touch the face of God. So daily I also say a prayer for the poor souls in purgatory. And even when I'm hearing confessions, my penance usually is saying, to our fathers and Hail Marys for the poor souls in purgatory, to remember that there are people that need our help. And the wonderful thing about it is that the professors really relate that when a person gets those prayers and is released from purgatory, they become your ambassador in heaven. Uh-huh. In other words, then they start praying for you, and when they get to heaven,
your advocate.
They're advocate. Yeah. So those are the prayers I use. Of course, I have the breviary. I say the divine office every day, too. But it's the Mass, of course. The Mass is the center of my life, each and every morning and whenever I go out.
Bishop Roger Greece, thanks again for being here with us. And would you leave us with your blessing, please?
Oh, Lord God, be with us. You are a good and loving God, and you're always present to us. You're always there for us if we just take some time to reach out to you, take some time to listen for your voice. You come in that soft breeze, as Elijah experienced. And so we ask you to help us to understand your goodness, to understand our goodness. You created us in your own image. Help us to live up to that image by the way we live our life, the way we help others to live their life, and to help to recognize the fact that we are your presence in the world. We are your hands and your feet, but most importantly, we are also your heart. And so we ask you to send your blessing upon all our listeners today and to all in our Diocese of Cleveland and all in our world, and especially those who are suffering from loneliness or from the pandemic or from any other illness. We ask your blessing upon us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Bishop Roger Greece, and thank you to our producer, Tim Bulware, and for all of us here at AM 1260 The Rock. I'm Dick Russ. We most especially thank you, our listeners and our supporters. And we hope you'll join us again for the next edition of Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.